God has spoken to my wife and I when we were away. We feel that this is one of the areas that the Lord wants us to focus in on over the next couple weeks. Focus on the area of mercy. Focus in on the area of mercy. And we're going to read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So let's stand and honor reading the word of the Lord. I know you've been standing a while, but let's honor God's word in standing. And truly, we are grateful and thankful for God's word. Amen. And it reads in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind the people. Remind the people. I'm reminding you to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all men. At one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in a malice and an envy, being hated and hated one another, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You have an eternal life today, don't you? This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Again, like I said, the Lord's been speaking to my wife and I about this. And I want to share with you today some of the things that the Lord's been speaking to us about. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity and time to be in the house of the Lord. But more than that, to be among our brethren, to come together, just not once a week, but maybe throughout the week, come together in fellowship, in common bond, in unity. And Lord, keeping our eyes focused upon the finisher and the author of our faith. Continue to work in us. Continue to do the things that need to be done. Work in the hearts of the children as they're being ministered to also with this message. We just ask your Holy Spirit just to drill these truths within our hearts. It's a trustworthy saying. It's something that we can go to the bank on. It's something that we can hinge our salvation upon. And we just pray today as your Holy Spirit reveals these truths in us that we'll be open to what you would have to say to us this day. And God, we're so grateful and thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Someone said to me when I came back, bring back the warm weather. Well, it was warm down there, but it's not warm up here. So I brought back the cool weather. The cool weather. The book of Titus was written by Paul the Apostle to the nation or to the island of Crete because the Roman government was in control of that island. And Paul was teaching the Christians in that island, in that nation, that you need to be subject to the rulers and those that are over you. And Paul went on and listed a whole theme of things that they need to be aware of. The things that they need to follow, the things that they need to live by. Though this book was written 2,000 years ago, I believe as I read through the book of Titus, and especially as I landed in chapter 3, that some of the things that Paul is saying in the book of Titus here to those of the nation of Crete, we today are living in the same times. Maybe not the same year, but the same times of events that are going on. Today, we live in a very pluralistic society, don't we? Very pluralistic. Everything is neutral. Everyone's the same. Everyone's on the same level. We live in a society that is very agnostic toward Christianity. Though we at one time were known as a nation that was Christ-based and Christ-honored, today we are living in a post-Christianity nation, a very agnostic nation where everything that pertains to God and anything that has to do with God is looked down and frowned upon. But yet you see the thrivingness and the communities around this world and around our nation today that are thriving because Christ is the center of these communities. And God is honored and God is revered in these communities. We live in a society today that does not believe in the absolute truth, but they believe in many truths, just as much as they believe in many gods, but one God. And so do we live in a time where that is as well. That every truth is your truth, that every opinion is the fact of the matter. And absolute truth is no longer a bedrock of society, but one's opinion and one's loudness and one's argument and their apologetics is more heed to than anything else. We see, and if you proclaim the absolute gospel, not the absolute truth, but the gospel, that people look at you like you're crazy. That if you talk to them about the salvation of Jesus Christ alone, they look at you like, well, that's your God, that's not my God. And very much like today, we see this happening. I believe that there are many practical applications that we're going to be looking at this morning in Titus chapter 3. And these practical applications are going to help us understand what God wants us to understand in the hours that we're living in. And Paul himself repeats these truths because Paul believes that if we honor God in these truths and if we obey God in these present situations, that God is going to be honored and his name is going to be revered. That people are going to see that there is a God in heaven. Knowing the Romans and the way they operate, Paul knew that their operation went against Christian teaching, Christian doctrine. Paul knew that their authority and their structure of government was against the Bible and all that the Bible taught. But yet he was telling the Christians, because you are under them and they are over you, there are certain things that you have to do. If we're going to be held in any type of honor in this world today, contemporary or legalistically, we have to have Christ in our heart, working in our life and working in us and doing something mighty. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Though I can go in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but chapter 3 is where I want to focus in on today. Because in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 2, we see Paul exhorting how the Christians should live. And we see in chapter 3 through 7, or verses 3 through 7, Paul is motivating the Christians and explaining to them why they need to be the way they are. But he brings the translation of it all in chapter 3, verse 8. And that truth is that we are to live for Christ and not for those around us and not for those who are in rule over us. You know, to the world, you may be one person. To the world, I may be one person. But to one person, you may be their world. And that's what I want to focus in on today. You may be one person in this world, but to someone, you are one person's world. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse, your parents. It could be an employer, a student in school, a teacher in school. And that's what I want to bring home to us today, a truth that we need to hold on to. To one person, you may be their world, and what you say and what you do is going to be an indication of the truth or the way that they're going to go. So I want to bring some practical truths to you. In verses 1 to 2, Paul calls the church in Crete to a call of remembrance, a call to remembrance. Just like today, we came here and we partook in communion. I call to remembrance the reason why Jesus suffered, he died, he was laid in a grave, and he rose from the dead. I call to remembrance today during communion why we participate in communion. It's a call to remembrance. And Paul is telling the church in Crete, I'm calling you to remembrance. I, as your pastor, is telling you today, I'm calling you to remembrance. What am I calling you to remembrance? Remind the people to be what? Subject. Now let's go back to the verse. I'm going to read the verse. Be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and what? Considerate, and to show true humility to all men or all people. I'm calling to remembrance of this today. That's what we're called. We're not radicals. We are not division or divisioners. We are people that are peaceful, people that are full of humility and humbleness. And the life that we portray should be the life of Christ in us. And though this world and some organizations out there, they don't portray that, let us portray that. As Christians, let's portray that. I'm calling you to remembrance of this. And we need to be called to remembrance. I don't know where this world's going. I don't know what's going to happen in this nation. I don't really know, to be honest. But the call is being heard around the world that Jesus is coming back soon. And if Jesus is going to come back soon, all I can think is going to be more disorder, more disruption. There's going to be a lot of pushback. There are people that are not going to be happy to that. And they're going to make life miserable for the Christian. That's just the way it works, persecution. And it's going to happen. It's going to come. And I want to remind you, the first one, we must exhort Christians to obey civil authorities and to be kind to all. To obey physical or civil authorities and also to be kind to all. The mark of Christianity is kindness. The mark of Christianity is a life of obedience. A life of obedience, number one, to God, right? The life of obedience to God, but also understanding that we also need to be kind to one another. Sometimes we're not kind by the words that we say or the things that we do. If it was based on the words that we said and the things that we do, would people know that we're Christian? Would they know us by our love? Would they know us by the words that we say? Would they know us by that? So I want to exhort you that we would obey and respect lawful civil authorities and that we would be kind to our neighbors, including and especially those that are unbelieving neighbors, that our unbelieving neighbors, that our non-Christian neighbors would see Christ in us and they will see something in our lives. We may be the only people that they may know, that we may be the only Bible they will ever read. We may be the only example that could bring them to the salvation knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Oh, why am I putting such an importance on this? I don't know. I was on a vacation for 2 weeks. But all I know is what the Lord's been speaking to us about. And there's a reason why. Maybe this is not happening right now, but it may be happening in a week or two, in a month, in a year. I don't know. But I know one thing. God always prepares his church for what's coming. And I look at this and I see mercy brings more mercy. So if you're not willing to show mercy, mercy can't come. It can't happen. Paul reminded these Christians not to forget their duty here on earth. Church, we do have a duty. We all have a duty that we have to fulfill. We live in America. There are certain responsibilities that we have. And those responsibilities, if you want to call them duty, you can. But we all are required to do certain things. I'm not here preaching that we should, you know, be totally obedient to our government and totally be obedient to what's being asked of us. But we do have a duty to be responsible. And if we're going to be responsible, we need to understand that our lives and our salvation is going to be the means to make that possible. Being a good citizen, being a good neighbor, as being a member of a heavenly kingdom, we live like this because Christ is in us, not because I live in this community. We may be yoked by the bondages that are in our nation and the things that are around us, but we need to have proper and a proper respect for civil authority. Because if we are not willing to have proper respect, we can't be the example that God wants us. So I'm going to give to you seven. I got seven fingers up. Seven civil virtues that for us that are found here in the scripture. Seven. The first one we're going to see is to be subject to rulers. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we need to be subject to rulers. That is to be outwardly respectful to lawful commands of lawful rules and authority. There's a reason why we are subject to rulers. And we are subject to rulers because we want to be an example. Another civil virtue that we need to have is to be obedient. To be inwardly willing and obedient to participate in the commands that are given to us. And laws are not there to be broken, are they? Laws are there to be obeyed. And when they are broken, there are consequences that come to their law, to those laws. And those consequences, either be good or bad, they may be, but they are there, aren't they? You can't escape them. There are other laws that are in place that you can't get away from. The law of gravity, the law of physics, the law of reaction. Every time there's a reaction, or every time there's an action, there's always a reaction. I mean, there are just certain laws that are in place that you can't get away from. Why would we be exempt from those laws being a Christian? We're not. We're expected to respect them, to honor them, to live by them. And I don't say that because I work with the law enforcement, but I say that because that's the institution that God set up. Another one is we got to be ready for every good deed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, when you have the opportunity, do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith." It doesn't say when you have the opportunity to do good unto the household of faith. It says, when you have opportunity, therefore, do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith. Or do good unto all, especially those that are Christians that are part of the household of faith. We are to show the spirit of love and cooperation and readiness to do good to a non-believer friend as much as a believer. We should be willing to go the extra mile and to do what we can and to help wherever we can. But there comes a time that help doesn't change the situation. And then that means you got to change the direction that you're ministering to be an impact in their lives. The next one I believe is probably one of the hardest things that I've noticed in the age that we're living in, that we are not to slander no one. It doesn't say do not slander a Christian. It says no one. It's so easy to be cynical, right? So easy to be judgmental. It's so easy to say these things. It's so easy to be sarcastic. It is. It's our nature. It's how we are. It's how we're made up. That's how we brush off embarrassment. That's how we brush off shame. That's how we brush off being embarrassed by something that we're doing. Sarcasm. Something else. Putting it on somebody else. Not to insult or abuse with language those who may be unbelievers, especially those that are a believer. We're not to use inappropriate speech that will compromise our testimony of Christ. Let's not get caught up in the slander that's happening today. Number five, we need to be peaceable. We're not to be contentious or quarrelsome. And as far as is up to us, we are to live in harmony with those that are non-believing as well as those that are believing. To be peaceable. It's hard today to be peaceable, especially when somebody is really egging you on. But I do know the Bible does say, if at all possible, live peaceable among all men. So it kind of tells me that sometimes you can't live peaceable. You can't. But you got to do your best through prayer, through God's help, to live peaceable. Another one is you're to be gentle. We're to be friendly and ready to yield our personal advantage for the sake of others. That we are to be meek and to use Jesus' words. Blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know what meekness is? Meekness is having the ability to hurt somebody but choosing not to do it. That's the definition of meekness. Having the ability to hurt somebody, but choosing not to do it. Meekness. We need to be meek, church. We need to show that example of what meekness is all about. And then the last one is show every consideration for all. Show consideration for all. Give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. Let there be generosity. Don't allow discrimination to weigh your lens of what you see through. Allow kindness to just focus through you. Be considerate to all and allow God to use you when you do that. These are seven virtues. Truly, we can't do that within ourselves. We need God's help, don't we? We need God's help, especially when somebody's pushing against us and pushing us in a corner or causing us to react in such a way. It's so easy to push back, but God is not asking us to push back. God is asking us to be in kindness, show mercy. We used to live in a culture at one time that which was largely influenced by Christian truth, that which were largely influenced by Christian values and Christian foundations. But today, that's not the truth. We don't live in a culture like that. You can lie as long as you can get away with it. You can deceive as long as you're not caught. You can be deceptive as long as nobody else gets caught up in it. And if they get caught up in it, you do your best to try to get yourself out of it by digging a ditch. But the deeper you dig, the deeper you go. And there will come a time that you can't get out. You're going to have to face the truth. But yet we live in the age of deception where a lie can end up becoming truth in somebody's eyes. Isn't that the truth? That somebody can lie and say the same thing over and over and over again, and they will end up believing their lie. And it doesn't matter how much you try to convince them or tell them. They just so caught up in that, you can't change them. All you can do is pray for them. But our culture is changing. And our culture will continue to change. Though the pendulum is going from the left to the right, but the pendulum is always going to end up swinging back at one time. It's not going to stay there. It can't stay there. The momentum won't allow it to stay there. But church, God is asking us to walk that straight and narrow path. That our own momentum is looking on to the author and finisher of our faith, not looking to the left or to the right, but beholding the beauty of the Lord and loving him and loving his law within our hearts. Why is this so true? People don't like the truth. People don't like when people speak the truth. People don't like when you go against what their belief system may be. Some of you may say, boy, pastor, you're really being political. No, I'm not. I'm being biblical. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And that's what God reminds us once again. Let's look at the reason for our behavior. We all have a behavior. Our behavior indicates and shows where we're at. I want to read the scripture verse there. It says, for we once were all foolish. How many were foolish before you met Jesus Christ as your Savior? I was foolish. I did some dumb things. I paid for it in the law. I pay for it in my body. I pay for it even now at my age. I did some foolish things. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. I spent all of my life with malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. I blamed everyone for the things that I did. That was my behavior. That was everyone's behavior. But when Christ comes in your life, something changes. Your life changes. Paul is saying, look, Christian, if you say, well, I'm going to live this kind of life, I'm going to live generous, I'm going to live this way toward those that are in the world, your life better be changed. Because you can't do it on your own. We are a people that like to take advantage. We like to be inconvenience others. We like to be in a place where we take advantage of others. But that's not how the grace of God works. Because the latter part of this verse says, when kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appears, he saves us not on a basis of what we've done, but based on the righteousness according to his mercy. What is God saying here? God is saying, I dealt with you not according to what you deserve, but according to my mercy. If I got what I deserve, who knows where I would be today? But I got what God wanted me to have, his mercy, and I received something that I didn't deserve. God is saying, I dealt with you not according to what you deserve, but according to my mercy. There's something about God's mercy that outweighs every basic mercy, every basic thing in life, everything that we deal with on a constant basis. There's something about God's mercy that overrides that and overtrumps that. That's the beautiful thing, what God does. God makes it clear that the way we are able to do this is by the power of God that is in work, that is at work in us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the only way it can happen. He's working in us. He's working through us. When someone says, that was a kind gesture, I say, just for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I couldn't do it. I know I couldn't do it. But it's because what God is doing in me that makes these things possible. Paul is calling on us to remember God's kindness to us and to illuminate, that is dealing with our fellow man. So in other words, we got to give it. We're not willing to give it. If it doesn't just reflect from us, they're just not going to see it. They're just not going to see it. And what good is that if they don't see what's in us? That's why it's so important for us to understand what Paul is asking us to do. Excuse me. He gives us the confidence, the reoccurrence of the reliability saying that is found in verse 8. This is the reliable saying that he wants us to be aware of. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. How does a Christian become successful? How do you, as a believer in Christ, become a living epistle? How do you, as a follower of Jesus, show others that your life is changed? This is it. This is it. And this is where we need to be. Paul is exhorting the Christians in Crete. He's motivating them to relate to others so they will believe and engage in the good works that are being done. We all have good deeds. We all want to do good works. I don't think anybody woke up today with in their heart or in their mind that they were going to do evil. I don't believe you woke up today doing that. There are some people that do. Who can I hurt? Who can I be mean to? Who can I let them know that I'm above them? I mean, there are some people that are that way. But you woke up today, hopefully, hey, I'm going to church. I'm going to see somebody. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them that Christ loves them. To be that example. This is where we come in here. That's why Paul says, these things are excellent and they're profitable for everyone. These seven virtues are profitable for everyone. And if we can do that and live that, then what ends up happening, we end up starting taking away from ourselves, being judged in that way. It does say that mercy triumphs judgment. We're going to look at that next week in James chapter 2, verse 28. That mercy triumphs judgment. The only way you're going to get out of judgment is mercy has to triumph it. And we're going to look at that last week. I don't want to preach it this week. If we understand what Paul is telling us today, we should be motivated that what we do because God lives in us and God is in us. We are saved by grace. It doesn't matter how we live, is the opinion that some people have. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. But if your life is not an example of Jesus Christ, you can't live the way you want. You can't. I'm here to tell you, you can't. You're not going to be the example that God wants you to be. I don't want to be known on somebody's lips like, oh, that's that person and they do this and that. The Bible's against that. Why do they do that? You probably heard it. I've heard it many a times. We receive the grace of God. Therefore, we are not no longer bound to these concerns of what other people do and what we want, but we should be bound to what Christ wants and doing what Christ wants in us. We're set free in Christ. We are. We're set free in Christ. But we are not set free in Christ to do whatever we want. We are set free in Christ to do what he wants. Just because I'm set free in Christ and because I have a relationship with him, that doesn't give me a right to go about and do whatever I want. It really doesn't. We have to start looking at our actions. We have to start looking at our lives. And we have to start realizing, is this right in the eyes of God? Is this the right thing to do? You see, grace does not free us from obedience. If anything, grace frees us to be obedient. And that's where I think a lot of Christians miss the mark. I honestly believe a lot of Christians miss the mark on that. I'm saved by God's grace. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm going to heaven. No, I'm sorry to tell you. You can't do whatever you want and expect God's mercy to cover that. If it's wrong and if it's sin, it's sin. Sin is sin. You can't get away from that. You got to ask God to forgive you. You got to ask God to make things right. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm saved. It doesn't matter. Well, you may have the knowledge of salvation, and you've been living in that knowledge of salvation, but there's a time in your life now where you are playing with that knowledge of that salvation, thinking that the life that you can live and the things that you can do that are contrary to God's word, that His grace is going to cover that. The only way He's going to cover it is if you ask for forgiveness. And with forgiveness comes repentance. And with repentance comes a turning around, turning away from, and walking toward God. You can't habitually be in sin and expect God's grace to cover you. It doesn't work that way. But yet, the Christian world and some parts of the Christian world tells us that you can do whatever you want. As long as you know Jesus, you're going to heaven. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to what? Eternal life. Church, I share this with you because this is a myth. This is a myth that's in our Christian culture today, that as long as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can live the way you want. If you want to live like the devil for 6 days a week and live like a child of God on the seventh day and go to church, that it's all right. I'm telling you, it's not all right. Your relationship with Christ is going to go downhill quick. Your desire to read God's word is going to go down quick. Your desire to pray is going to go down quick. Relationship is the key importance with Christ. A daily relationship, daily communication, a daily putting yourself in Him and allowing Him to put Himself in you. The psalmist says, "We delight in your word, O Lord. How I love your law." And truly, Christian freedom is not doing whatever we delight in. Christian freedom is delighting in whatever God wants us to do. That's the essence of what a Christian lifestyle is like. Doing what God wants us to do, not doing what we want. But God is a good God, isn't He? Maybe sometimes what we delight in, He delights in. That what we enjoy, He enjoys. That the things that we watch, that He also likes to watch. That the places we go, He also likes to go. Are you with me? Years ago, there was a thing that went around. WWJD. What would Jesus do? There was wristbands made up. There was people would plaster them on their shirt. They would put them all over the place. What would Jesus do? I carry that a little further. I say WWJT. What would Jesus think? WWJD or G. Where would Jesus go? You know, church, it's not what Jesus would do. It's what Jesus would think, what Jesus would say, where Jesus will go. Because if He's not going there, I don't want to go there. If He's not a part of it, I don't want to be a part of it. Just because it may appease to a pleasure in my carnal nature, that doesn't mean that I need to participate in it if it's not honoring to Christ. Christian freedom is delighting. Did we miss the first one? Maybe we missed the first one. Speak these things with confidence. I guess I might have said that kind of quick, Colleen. Okay, say these things with confidence. That's what I was speaking about. But let's go down to the next one. Christian freedom is delighting in doing what we ought, not whatever we delight in. I don't know how to express that more than that. That we should be doing the things that He wants us to do. We have to believe in God. We have to rest and trust on Him alone for our salvation. As He offers us in the gospel, a gateway to get to Him. But we have to be careful what good deeds that we do engage in. Because truly there are some good deeds that are not godly deeds. Do I hear an amen? There are some good deeds that are not godly deeds. We have to weigh that. Our relationship with Christ helps us to direct our paths in those ways. though they may be honorable, but they may not be godly. We have to weigh that out. I'm asking you to go to the next level if you can in your Christianity. Your next level of realizing that your life is an example. That the things you say and the things you do, the places you go, matters. That it just doesn't matter to you, but it matters to those that are around you. The Apostle Paul says it time and time again. If though I know that all things are expedient, but not all things, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Meaning this, that just because it's lawful, that doesn't mean it's right. And we need to weigh that out consciously. And I'm at a state in my Christianity where I rather err on the side of caution than on the side of a liberty. That's just where I'm at. I'm in that state in my Christianity, in my life with God, that I'd rather err on caution than on liberty. I know the liberty that I have in Christ, but the liberty I have in Christ has set me free. It's not given to me to do things that I want to do. It's given to me so I can be free from those things. The Apostle Paul summed it up, that God has saved us by his mercy. Every one of you today that have a relationship with Jesus Christ has a relationship because of God's mercy. He saved you. He loved you. I told you 3 weeks ago, or I shared with you 3 weeks ago, about the fact that he first loved you before you could what? First love him. See, that's what God's mercy does. God saved us by his mercy. He saved us not based on us being good, because there's no good in us. There's really no good in us. All of our righteousnesses are our filthy rags. It's not based on our good deeds. It's not based on our good deeds that we do, but it's based on what we do through the Holy Spirit that makes those deeds good. If we give a cup of cold water, we got to do it in whose name? In Jesus' name. I can go around and give a cup of cold water to everyone, but if I'm not doing it in what? Jesus' name, it means nothing. I can go to every prison in the world, but if I don't go in Jesus' name, it means nothing. I can do, help, serve, do this and that, but if I don't do it in Jesus' name, it means nothing. It validates nothing. We are saved in order to do good deeds. That is true. We are saved in order to do good deeds. My salvation, my relationship with Jesus Christ causes me to do good deeds. I'm saved with that notion in mind. I don't look for praise of people. I don't look for pats on the back. But being saved, it gives me the possibility to do good. It gives me the possibility to be taken advantage of. It gives me the possibility to be inconvenienced. It gives me the possibility to be deceived. It gives me the possibility to help others who don't need help. But see, do I do it for me or do I do it for Jesus? I do it for Jesus. That's the key. We are saved in order to do good deed. Those are the consequences that may come. But yet, if we do it for Christ, what's done for Christ will last. So I want to exhort you today. As Christian, if the worship team comes up, I want to exhort you today to do good deeds in Jesus' name. Even if you need to say it, say it. You know, you see somebody, you open the door, you don't have to say to them, I'm doing it in Jesus' name. I'm doing it to be an example in Jesus' name. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it very quietly. You're in the register, you're behind somebody who's short a buck to pay their bill. You take it out here, and in your heart you're saying, I'm doing it in Jesus' name. See, your good deeds aren't going to go far, but you do it in Christ's name, it's going to go far. It's going to go far. You know, years ago, my wife and I, sometimes we watch this program. Maybe you watch it, How America Was Built. Has anybody ever watched that program? How America Was Built. They talk about all different people, how they came up with fast food. Well, they had Betty Crocker there. And Betty Crocker came up with a recipe. It was called the one bake box. That's what it was called back in 1920s. One big box. All the ingredients were in the box, and all you had to do was add water. They thought for sure that would be a hit in America. One big box. All you have to do is add water. But it flopped. It flopped. So they did a study. Basically, the reason why it flopped was people said, it's just too easy. It's too simple. So they said, okay, let's put one step in there. You have to add an egg to it. Have you add an egg, mix it in water, mix it up, bake it, you'll have a great cake. It was a hit. It was a hit. And the reason why it was a hit was this, because the ingredients of just adding water was just too simple. You know, we talked to a lot of people today about salvation. And a lot of people don't accept Jesus Christ in their heart as their Savior because that's all I have to do. It's too simple. All I have to do is ask Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. No, I got to do more. I got to do more. No, no. There's no other way. There's only one way to get to God. Your works he doesn't want. He doesn't want your works. All he wants is the simplicity of you turning your heart and your life over to him. Mercy will bring more mercy. This is where we surrender our life and our situation to Christ and allow him to turn all these things around. That's what God does. That's the beauty of what he does. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you. And Lord, we hold these truths within our hearts. These truths are truths of confidence. These truths are your truth, and these are the absolute truths. And Lord, today we want to embrace them. We want to embrace them in our life. We want to embrace them in our hearts. We want to embrace them, oh God, so you can see, be seen through us, and your life can flow through us. But in order for anyone to get to that place where you can begin to work in them and flow through them, they have to be willing to surrender their life to Christ. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm giving you an opportunity, and it's a universal plea that whosoever comes to Jesus comes with no burdens, or really no works, but they come to him to cast all their burdens at his feet. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you may have been saying, it's too simple, Pastor. All I have to do is just surrender my life to Christ. All my burdens, all my cares, I have to just surrender to him. Yeah, it's that simple. He doesn't want nothing else. You need not to do nothing else but give your heart and your life to Christ. Turn it over to him. It's simple. I'm making it as simple. God made it as simple as he can. I'm saying it as simple as I can. If your life is not in Christ today and you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, with nobody looking around, I want you to lift your hands and I want to pray for you and allow you to get right with God. I believe this is a universal call. It's a call, I believe, that's going to intensify as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, because God wants everyone to be in a right relationship with him. He doesn't want people to be wayward in wayward ways. He wants them to have a relationship with him. Is everyone in the right relationship? I love you enough to ask you that question. I care enough about you to ask you that question. Because we care about people's souls. And we care about where they're going to end up in eternity. Christians, maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I've been slandering people. I've been criticizing people. I've been judgmental toward people. Pastor, I haven't been a good example of what Christians should be. And I'm not here to embarrass you. That's why I don't want nobody looking around. But if that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need God's help. Amen, amen. I appreciate the sincerity that I sense among this church with the amount of hands that are being raised. Because you can't do it in yourself. And if you try, you're going to fail. You got to do it in Christ, and you got to do it in him alone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to sing this song.